Morning, all y'all. Here we are all gathered together, and we've got a bulletin. You have it here. Do you have the new bulletin? You don't? Well, never mind. I'll read it to you. On the back page, we've got upcoming events. After you've been here out a good long while, they start having events. It says here, this is the 6th of the month, Sunday. And it says down on the 20th that we're going to have a Eucharist. We do that once a month. I think we're distributing the bulletin, so you can all read along. But the number of things I want to comment on regarding it. On the 19th, it says this on the front of the bulletin. Pretty fancy. Usually it's just a white page, but now we've got color. It says here, 40th anniversary celebration for Pastor Joe Griffin. That would be me. And that's going to be on the 19th. See, if you look at that, that's on a Saturday. I usually don't do anything on Saturdays. Anyhow, it looks like I'll have to show up. 40th anniversary celebration, we're going to have lunch. Groceries will be provided. And then presentations and music. This could go on into the day. Then I come back on Sunday for a double session. It's called the 40th anniversary celebration, beginning at 9:30 in the morning. That would be like normal for Sunday. And Vince below right. And so we have a Eucharist, ordination of none other than Gary Watson. What happened to him? Did he abscond? Oh, he's guarding the gate. Did he bring his weapon? You got your weapon? Oh, good. No intruders that live. All right. Ordination of Gary. Then Bible class, presentations, and videos for me. That'll be a short clip. Then we'll have lunch. And that's all going to take place on October the 20th. And the events below right, lunch at noon. All of that's on the back page. And they've just published this, so you will have a heads up on what's going to go on later in the month. I think this is the 6th, if I'm right. It was sometime around 12:30 that I couldn't work this morning. I finally made it down to James chapter 5, verse, get this, 19. I had somebody tell me, how long is it going to be before you finish that little old five-page book? And I said, when I get through. Everything takes until you get through. So sometime in the near future, I'll finish verse 20. I don't know how long that's going to take. I never know how long. But I think probably by the time we get to that Eucharist, I don't know this. This is not a prophecy. But the Eucharist is going to be on the 20th, and that's the celebration events and all of that. So when I say the last amen on verse 20, then I'll do a review of the chapter. And you may ask me, why do you want to review the chapter? You've been at this for 8 years, someone told me. Sometimes I get gut galled by some of the things people say to me. You sit in the chair, you do the Hebrew and mostly the Koine Greek, and then get up at about 12:30 in the morning to come over here and try to look like you're alert and awake. And you do that for 8 years, making sure you got all the imperative moods logged and all that business goes on, and then some of you doze off. I doze off after the last amen. Nevertheless, here we are. So I am going to show up for this shindig. I understand this. This is a rumor now, so don't quote me. But Gary's bad to lie. And he has told me that he has somehow propagandized a bunch of people from coast to coast and border to border to come down here and fill up this auditorium. Heck, that's no big deal. Why? Because he says it would be all kinds of people showing up. So what we need to do is, the deacons need to get on this. There needs to be some sort of portable building that you can put out on the side yard over there with maybe some electronic contrivances so they can see what's going on in here. And so it's going to be a big deal, they say. And the people are going to come from miles around. See, I told you, just lied all the time. He's a big, fat, juicy liar. All right. But what we're going to do here is on the 19th, which is a Saturday, and then it goes on to say that on the 20th, I'm going to do a double session. I practiced my tap dancing for that one. 40th anniversary celebration, there's a lunch at 12 p.m., then presentations and music to follow. I don't know what the presentations are going to be. You'll have to show up for that. Then we have the Eucharist on the 20th, 40th anniversary celebration, events below right. All right, get a load of the sequence of events. Eucharist, okay, great. Ordination of Gary Watson. That should take 10 to 12 minutes. Bible class. Well, I don't know how long that'll last after all this goes on. Then we have presentation videos for me. You think after 40 years you had enough of my videos. Then we have lunch at noon. That's a prophecy right there that we'll have lunch at noon. So that's the wing ding that's going to go on, and it's all on the back page of your bulletin. So there you go. Pretty nice looking bulletin. We ought to have been doing that before now. It's pretty. All right. Now, what are we going to do now? We're going to turn to page 353 in our, if you have the notes. If you don't, they're in the back, rumor has it. I left off by saying this, the millennium was promised to David, 2 Samuel 7, and in Psalm 89. Okay. That is an important piece of information to have because it's smack dab in the middle of a sequence of events that have to do with prophecy. The millennium is a dispensation. I think I have a picture of that. You can see that we have the rapture of the church. These are Christocentric dispensations, Christ-centered. And those will be the incarnation of Christ and the church age. At the end of the church age, there's going to be a rapture of the church. Okay? Then there's going to be a seven-year dispensation, 7 years, and that's going to be all hell breaking loose. Now, I know you think all hell has broken loose already, but that's just a, what shall we call this period of time? Normal. But I'm telling you, normality is the chaos that exists in the devil's world anyhow. It all started in Genesis 2. And it's just rocked and rolled all along. Various dispensations have preceded ours, and we've made it this far. What you're seeing go on in Client Nation America right now is normal because all client nations preceding ours have fallen. They were European, and they moved gradually from Rome all the way to England. And then those people got fed up and decided they'd heard rumor there was a piece of real estate west of England. And they paddled over there and landed for God-forsaken Massachusetts and set up shop. And they thought that was an advance. Well, anyhow, that happened. And that was in the teens, it seems like. That started what was Client Nation America. Presently, what we see happening in our client nation is this. The systematic, I would say gradual, but it's gaining momentum, overthrow of this client nation. by people who are fellow citizens. Well, maybe we shouldn't laugh at it, but don't you think it's interesting that after 250-something years, the people who would take the country down are not the Chinese and not the Russians and not the Hutus or anybody else. All the people that have tried to mess with us over 250 years, and who is it that takes us down? A blabbermouth. Pretend to be President Blabbermouth that can't put together a sentence, and it shows you where we are as a people when we have someone that is systematically taking down the client nation and can't put a sentence together. Hello. Therefore, that is a precursor to what comes next, and that is the tribulation. We're right on the verge. Can we turn this around? Well, all I can say is go vote. Well, I don't like that other guy because he's a blabbermouth too. But his blabbers seem to be organized. The current blabber is not. You say, well, you can't say those things from the pulpit. Well, I just said them. We've gotten to that point. We've gotten to the point to where obvious chaos, obvious systematic breakdown of freedom is happening before our very eyes. To show you how bad it's gotten is Alabama lost to Vanderbilt yesterday. The last time Vanderbilt beat Alabama was before World War II. I've never, in all of my life, I've never experienced a loss to Vanderbilt until yesterday. And they scored 40 points. Alabama, defensive power, right, 40 points from a high school. So our dispensational chart here shows you that we're right on the verge of tribulation. And that's in the prophecy, and here we are. Will it occur soon? I don't know. But we can't continue to go as a so-called client nation very much longer. And I understand within the next few weeks we're going to have an election. It's scheduled, so I guess we got to go through with it. But then after that election is over, who knows? There's the tribulation, 7 years, chaos. After that, Jesus Christ is fed up right here, and he's coming back. And we're going to have the millennial kingdom. And all life is finally going to be good again, because he is the hero. There are the dispensations. What's the millennium? There it sits. Right now, right on the very end of the chart. 1,000 years, peace and prosperity, and everybody's happy. The millennium was presented and rejected at the first advent. This is the record of the Gospels. The millennium was postponed until the second advent because of the rejection of Christ by Israel. They rejected him as the Mashiach, the Messiah. When they did that, they bought the farm. And there's nothing new about that. The millennium was plagiarized by Satan. He attempts to create perfect environment on earth during the tribulation through a political organization of two dictators and an ecumenical religious system. The millennium is finally proclaimed first by the angelic herald in Revelation 10, then by a human herald in Revelation 11. So when you move through the prophecy of Revelation, you see things gradually but consistently moving toward a climax. The millennium is finally provided by the second advent, Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19, and then Revelation chapter 19. The characteristics of the millennium. Subpoint 1. Salvation continues to be through faith in Christ. It always has been. It always will be. Faith alone in Christ alone. What does it take for a person to be able to go to heaven when they die? Or at the rapture, as the case might be. What does it take? It takes faith alone in Christ alone. Why Christ? Who's that guy? How does he hold the ace in the hole? Because he is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. How did he get to be true humanity? By the virgin birth of Mary, his mother. How was it that he doesn't have a sin nature? Who is going to be the person, the personality that has the credentials to enter human history and be a representative for Homo sapiens with regard to God's immutable standards? God is immutable and perfect. He took a look at Genesis chapter 2, knew it would happen, but nevertheless, it's got to play out because Lucifer rebelled against him, and all of his fallen angels decided they were going to run the show, and we've been through all of that in our studies. And when they began to run the show, then they had places they could go to propagandize whoever was left on the planet. And then they, therefore, were able to propagandize those people into following them. Ergo, the angelic conflict. The guy we're up against is a individual angel that outsmarts everybody else because he is the summum bonum of intelligence, with one exception, Jesus Christ. Now, he looks down on this whole milieu, and he therefore knew in eternity past it would happen. He allowed it to occur because volition is free. And when volition is free, it can make stupid decisions, and our forebears in the Adamic family made the choice for the dark side. But it started something because then procreation had to occur for witnesses to appear for the prosecution and the defense. And that's how you got here. Your job, after having placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ, or whatever bright day it was when you said, yes, I believe that, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, when that occurred, you entered the angelic conflict for the opposition against Lucifer. He runs this planet. It's easy to see. If it wasn't easy to see, then answer this. Why do we need client nations? Why did that start in Rome? Why did that start at the same time Jesus Christ appeared in human history in a human form? Why was he perfect? Virgin birth. No imputation from some guy like Joseph to have relationships with his wife, Mary. He didn't do that. It was a miracle because all of the things necessary to create a zygote were provided by God. Therefore, when the child was born, he had no sin nature. Therefore, he enters human history with the potential to provide a resolution to the angelic conflict. And he, therefore, this man named Jesus, was a child. He grew up. He achieved adulthood. And therefore, he became what was known as the Messiah. And people had to buy into that. And he had a lot of things to do during his earthly ministry. But he's presenting himself as the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. and he's making all of these decisions, and he never made one single error because he's perfect. And he is the only perfect guy to enter the system since the fall in Eden, where perfection was changed over to being lost in your sins. Therefore, his challenge was to get through his human period of time without using his free will to commit a single sin during the entire 33 years. How do we know that he was successful? Because of the resurrection. He's the guy. He's the hero. He's the one you look to. There are no others. So we stand here and we watch that song we sang. Remember that? All five verses. I dang near drifted off. All of those verses. All of those verses had a lot of good things to say. But what's the power of all of that is this. We can stand and sing all about these things, but we do so in the middle of chaos. And it's not just Client Nation America either. Chaos on the devil's world. He runs this planet. We're not wanted here. And he does everything he can to neutralize you. And the only defense you have is your thought. Where do you get the thought? Well, there's a thing called a church. This is one of them. Right on the brink, but this is one of them. And people gather here for one lone purpose, to accumulate within their souls biblical absolutes that they can facilitate and then apply. And when you do, when you go out those front doors up there, you leave here, prophecy has it, you leave here in 2 hours and you go back out into the milieu of the devil's world, currently being run by idiots, which is normal. You live among idiots, many of whom are believers. The reason you come to boring Bible classes like this is you want to accumulate in your individual souls biblical absolutes from which you can consider, evaluate, and apply. You can't apply what you don't know. Why come to boring Bible classes? Because you can't apply what you don't know. What is it that I can give you that you don't have available anywhere else except in another church similar to ours where the truth is communicated from the text of the Old and New Testaments? You can't get it anywhere else. So you can drive, when you leave here today, you'll crank, fire up that engine, and off you'll go in many different directions to go home somewhere or to a restaurant or whatever. And you'll pass by all these churches. Who's going in those doors? You don't know. But you got to hope that what's going on inside is pastor's going to stand in the pulpit and he's going to be telling the truth. Don't put money on it, but that's the idea. Now, I'm right on the verge of 40 years here, and I hadn't gotten up to here yet. But I've been close. I spent over 7 years. I looked at Jo Henry one day, and I said, "Darling, I've made a decision." And she's sitting there with our third baby in her lap. I said, "I've decided we're moving to Houston." I expected at that time to her to throw that baby on the floor and get up and start railing at me. And she just simply said, "Why this take you so long?" And you talk about a hero. I drove her out to Houston, Texas, and we lived in a little old shanty 2 blocks from Baraka Church where I could walk out on the back porch, screened in, and get an angle on the steeple 2 blocks down the street atop Baraka Church. and I'd look at that cross, and I'd say, Father, I'm just asking you to give me one more day here. Just one more day. And I stayed there for over 7 years, and I went out for pastor. What that means is you want to be ordained. Let's get the big O. I want to be ordained. All right, so I went out for pastor. Well, they weren't doing any ordinations while I was there, but they had a little poop sheet that would hand out to wannabes. And I said, well, I'm a wannabe. Could I get a poop sheet? And they said, sure. We'll get one for you. Well, that thing was like this. About 100 things you had be theological. So I turned that thing in, spent a long time on it, typed up. I'm a typist, you know. I typed it up and put it in binder and handed it all in, real stick my chest out. And thinking, when I got back home after handed that in, I'm thinking, all the effort I put in, they're going to laugh me out of the room. Well, they didn't. Let me go to the ordination. I was already here for 2 years. I wasn't ordained in nothing. I was a wannabe. And finally, I got a message say, we'd like you to come down for the ordination. I would think, well, all right. Let's go down there and see how that plays out. So I go to Brackett Church, and I sit up with about 6 or 7 other guys. They were wannabes, too. I don't know. I can't remember who all they were. But they were wannabes like me. And they wanted to sit at Baraka Church and listen to the colonel and several of those deacons, maybe all of them. I lost count of how many they were. But they could ask any question they wanted. And then you had to come up with an answer. And you're sitting there thinking, well, I gave it my best shot, but hell with this, you know, I can take it. Well, it turns out, I found out later, that you were not invited to the ordination unless they'd already decided that you were going to be ordained. But they kept that a secret. Because the poop sheet that you handed in told all they needed to know from all these, I think it was 7 of us. And so these 7 guys that showed up are the ones that they said, these are the guys that we're willing to ordain into the biblical ministry. Didn't know that. They weren't letting that out. So anyhow, I was already up here. I was a play-like pastor up here because I had not been ordained. But I was a wannabe. So I come up here, and I was able to come back and say, now I'm ordained. I'm a legitimate pastor. I've been ordained with the big O. And now on the verge of 40 years of this. I taught a Bible class here as pastor on the 23rd day of January of 1985. And if God will keep me alive until the end of January, I will have logged 40 years here. Remains to be seen. The deacons may be had enough of this. But if I can get through January, I will say, okay, I put 40 years in. Then what am I going to do? I have no idea. But I can tell you what I've got before you today is an analysis of everything that goes on in the Bible. That's it right there. If there is a visual that tells it all, this is it. Theocentric dispensations, the Gentiles and then Israel. 2 dispensations. You had to start things with the creation of Adam. Then there's the Exodus from Egypt in 1441 B.C. That's where Israel set up shop. Then we have the first advent of Christ in circa 2 B.C. That introduced the Christocentric dispensations. Christ, you know, somewhere in the round figures of, say, 30 some odd years. Then we have the church. That was in Rome. And James is the first entry in the New Testament canon. Now, Gary taught his brother, Jude, a number of Bible classes here. And I think it's interesting that you have two books of the Bible that are one chapter long. One chapter. You call it a chapter, it's a book. There are no chapters, it's just a book. On the order of five pages. When I say five, it's really three pages. It's printed on both sides. Who are these two guys? These are the guys that kicked everything off. What do they know? Well, they grew up with Messiah. That's how they know. They grew up with this guy. He was the summum bonum. They understood over time who he really was and sat down and wrote about it. The millennium was plagiarized by Satan. He attempts to create perfect environment on the earth during the tribulation through a political organization of two dictators and an ecumenical religious system. The millennium is finally proclaimed first by an angelic herald, as I mentioned a moment ago, Revelation 10, and then by a human herald in Revelation 11, and the millennium is finally provided in the second advent, and we see this in Revelation 11 and 19. So the characteristics of the millennium, point one. Salvation continues to be through faith in Christ. There will be the greatest period of evangelism in the world has ever known in the millennial kingdom. That's yet future. The believers who go into the millennium will be the basis for populating, actually repopulating the earth. Spirituality is vastly different compared to any other dispensation. This is in the millennium. It is by the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, as in the church age. But its manifestation is quite different. The filling of the Spirit is manifest by ecstatics and emotion because Christ is personally present on earth. And this is noted in Isaiah 65:24, Joel 2, verses 28 and 29, Zechariah 14, verses 16 and 17. And this difference is because emotions are designed to enjoy what you see, that is, to respond to all of the empirical activities of your life. And since our Lord is absent during the church age, the filling of the Spirit is now non-emotional. Your emotions have no spiritual connotation at all. That's not emotion, it's thought. You got to learn how to think. And you can't think if you don't have information. What's the information you need? The immutable, inerrant Word of God in the Old and New Testaments. That's why you have a church. You come here and say, all right, I'm going to pay attention, but right now I don't know all there is to know. And some dude is going to stand in the pulpit and exegetically move through a system of theology from a given book and move through that for me so that I can accumulate pieces of data along the way. And when I facilitate that, then I can apply it. You can't apply what you don't know. So as you grow in grace, you facilitate immutable concepts. Do this, don't do that. Think this, don't think that. You piece that together over time. And therefore, as you do so, there's a huge inventory that begins to develop, and therefore it's organized into 11 categories of systematic theology from which you can draw what you know. And you can't apply what you do not know. That's why you come to boring Bible classes. I have to give you the pieces, a little bit here, a little bit there, some of it glues itself together. And over a period of time, all of these little giblets come together as a union and therefore create a doctrine. And the doctrine, therefore, is something that you can apply. Do you know the idiosyncrasies of the various doctrines? You accumulate that over time. And then as you keep breathing and keep coming back and staying awake, then you can get all of these things plugged together in 11 different categories of immutable truth. And you can think your way out of any exigency you face in this life, and there's no other way to do it consistently. No other way except for establishment viewpoint, which even the heathen can do. Your emotions have no spiritual connotation at all. Emotion is fine, but that's not doctrine. That's response to doctrine. The millennium begins with those judgments which are necessary to produce perfect environment on earth. That's the millennial kingdom. That's all, everything's real perfect then. For example, the incarnation of Satan, incarceration of Satan for 1,000 years. He's removed. See, look at that. See the millennium? He's in jail. See that? See this? Evaluation tribunal of Christ, boom. Second advent of Christ, right here. Millennial kingdom. What happens there? Lucifer's out of the picture. That's where perfection is. There are no blabbermouths there. The incarceration of Satan for 1,000 years. B, the removal of all demons from the earth. Removal. Where? Lake of fire. C, the abolition of all religion. Think how nice things would be there. Religion is the greatest enemy, even to good environment. You can't have good environment with those guys hanging around. D, the baptism of fire removes all unbelievers at the beginning of the millennium. Jewish unbelievers are noted in Ezekiel 20, verses 34 through 38. Gentile unbelievers in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. This begins both a new civilization and a new dispensation. Therefore, under subparagraph K, factors of perfect environment in the millennium. Now we're moving forward. It could happen any day now. Tribulation, absent from the boom, boom. 7 years later, we come back. Factors of perfect environment in the millennium. Yeah, it's going to be hell to pay for 7 years. Boom. Point one. There will be 1,000 years of no war and no military. Psalm 46:9, Isaiah 2:4, Hosea 2:18, and Micah 4:3. Our Lord's power as the ruler of this world will abolish war. But until then, Jesus warns us that there will always be war. Therefore, the only way to protect a nation now is through a strong military establishment. Always pray for the military. They're the ones who stand fast for us, protecting our shores, and there are concepts that also can be applied within the client nation, but primarily to protect the shores. There potentially, right now, is a need for the military to protect inside the borders. I don't know what the legalities are on that, but at some point they've got to defend the client nation. We'll see how that plays out. But there's concepts of establishment principles that ought to hold everything together within the country. And when there's a loss of thought among the establishment standards, and therefore those running the show use establishment to overthrow the country, then you've got to ask the question, when is it that the military can be called forward if they too have not been propagandized? You see the problem. Humans are involved. So I leave that to those who know more about that than I do. But this is potentially on the agenda. What do we do to preserve the client nation when everything is coming unwound? And you will say to me, well, there's this guy everybody hates and hopes dies in a fire. What if he gets to be the president? Hell, they've tried to kill him 3 times. That gives you a tip right there. They've tried to kill the guy 3 times, and he's still standing. I get a standing O on that one. Can he live long enough to be president? And if so, how many times are they going to try to kill him then? At some point, somebody's got to do something. And you're saying, well, you know, devil's running the show. And I say, well, yeah, there's that. And no client nation has ever survived up to this point. We have one hanging on by a thread. There will be international prosperity on the earth. That's in the millennium kingdom. Free enterprise will be the economic system. Psalm 72, verses 7 through 16 on that subject. There will be abundant food, no starvation or poverty, no need for the socialism that is now trying to take over. Number 3, there will be a universal knowledge of God. Everyone will know who the ruler of the world is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in the millennium now. He will also be presented as the Savior of the world, and that if one wants to perpetuate a relationship with him, they must personally believe in him according to Isaiah 11:9. So you can go back to the Old Testament on that one. Also, how about longevity? You know, here I'm standing at 83 years old. They don't give me too much longer to live. You know, you just keep breathing, these things happen. You know, the many ways that you can get out of Dodge, okay, you can do very dangerous things. For example, you can join the military, and that's a good thing, but sometimes they put you in harm's way and people shoot at you. And then you die at 23. And so we'll go out to this big cemetery over yonder on the river. Somebody, that would be a trumpet. And everybody rightly gathers around, but who is it that's lying in the casket? Like a 29-year-old, whatever. How'd he get there? Defending the shores. Pray for the people in the military. It's not allowed for the military to have power in the client nation. They're to defend the client nation. However, when the client nation is invaded, then the question arises, well, hey, what then? What then? When those in charge of the internal protections are the ones running the show? I don't know the answer to that. That'll play out in time. But the issue that we face presently is that there is nothing new under the sun, and this is a part of that unnewness. We are a client nation presently. There have been many left in the breach behind us. There will be a perfect world government under the rulership of Christ, it says in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, and Zechariah 14:9. He will delegate national leadership and authority to church-age believers who advance to spiritual maturity and who pass evidence testing. What's evidence? Stand fast with the truth regardless of the circumstances. Can you do that? Well, first of all, you got to have some doctrine to apply. And then volition's got to step in and say, pull that trigger. And then say, well, those are bad guys and they're after me and I need to go hide. I need to get me more guns. I need to do this, that, and the other thing. They will find you. They will root you out. There will also be great judges who are church age mature believers. There will be no bureaucrats, just leaders and rulers. The invisible heroes of the church age will rule in resurrection bodies. 2 Timothy 2:12, Revelation 2:25 and 28, and chapter 3, verse 21, chapter 5, verse 10. You can look them up. Due to perfect environment, with death taking a holiday and vigorous copulation, there will be a population explosion. Note we're in the millennium. But coming from a home of believer parents never guarantees anything. Many of those children will be unbelievers who reject Christ at the end of the millennium, resulting in the Gog-Magog revolution. Environment is never the solution to anything. Environment's not the issue, it's what you think. Israel will be regathered and be given their unconditional covenants. We see this in Daniel 9:24. Israel is restored as a client nation, resulting in prosperity for all. Several passages, Isaiah 5:26 through 30, chapter 10, verses 19 through 23, chapter 11, verses 11 through 16, chapter 65, verse 19, Joel 2:16 and following, Zechariah 8:20 through 23, chapter 10, verses 6 through 12. So that's a cluster of places you can go to see the unconditional covenants. Israel is restored as a client nation, resulting in prosperity for all. Number 8, the millennium is a time of perfect environment in nature. We see this in Romans 8, verses 19 through 20. It says that nature will be released from the bondage of man's sin. That's Isaiah 35, 1 through 7, which says plant life will abound. There will be no desert on the earth in the millennial kingdom. It will be totally beautiful. Animals will lose their ferocity. This is noted in Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, chapter 65, verse 25. For those of you who want to have a pet tiger, welcome to that day. L. Satan is released from jail after 1,000 years and immediately finds those people who are dissatisfied with perfect environment. Are you tired of all this perfection? Let me give you a tip. 1,000 years. People always dissatisfied with the environment. People are always dissatisfied with it, be it good or bad. And this is because environment is never the solution to man's problems. No environment can bring happiness. Yet man always wants more, thinking something in this environment can make him happy. Did you have a good time driving over here this morning? Anyone? Anyone with a good time? See, they're out there. Even on Sunday, they're out there luring. And that's why you have brakes and accelerators. Sometimes you just have to get out of the way. Therefore, Satan starts revolution with all these dissatisfied unbelievers. This is the Gog revolution, which is put down by our Lord. The Gog revolution. Then comes the final judgments. Satan and all his fallen angels are cast into the lake of fire forever. Then when you have a parade. Then follows the great white throne judgment, in which all unbelievers from the beginning of history are resurrected, judged, and cast into the lake of fire. Cue the band. Da, 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 da. Everybody's wave the flags. They're all gone. See, not into that. But if you're there, you're waving your flags. The universe is then destroyed, and a new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem are created for the occupancy of elect angels and the saved of mankind, therefore a time of perfect everything. Feel better now? Well, you know, right now we're right on the verge of the rapture of the church. And you say, how can you say that? Well, because you'll note here, the rapture's, I can't mark on that. Maybe I can mark it this way. See that little arrow there? And we at the church, this is where we are. Presently, this is where we are. Right. Then the rapture of the church, a little dotted line there, okay? Evaluation tribunal of Christ. Well, it's like we participate in that. And then while that's going on, we have the tribulation of 7 years. When is this going to begin? Well, let's just say after the last amen today. That's how quick. You say, well, Mama and I are going to go to the restaurant afterward and we're going to have lunch. Okay, that's a good idea. Don't blame me for that. But what if on the way, that's how quick it happens. So you can just be all excited about the rapture is the next thing on the prophetic agenda. Could happen today. Hard to sell these things, isn't it? So we've got a whole deal here, and that brings it to paragraph H, dispensations related to election. So since you're elected, you should be interested in that, and we'll take that up at about 10 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.